Please turn to John chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. And last week, we focused in on God's love, His overwhelming love as the motivation for this Christian life, as the very love that keeps our Christian life alive and fruitful. It's to be that which stands at the forefront of our minds. And today we're going to continue on that theme of God's love as it reaches out to the whole world and yet finds a group, a particular group, the church, the community of Christ, the new humanity upon whom that love falls. So let me read for us from John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord God, by your Holy Spirit at work within and amongst this entire community, do your mighty work, O Lord, and make us into a community, a city on a hill, in our fellowship, in our worship, and in our mission to bless all the nations with the knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. India has a long history of Christianity, going all the way as far back as the Apostle Thomas, who was able to reach that shore so long ago. And Christians today in India are numerous. The church is exploding around the world. I think many of you know that, if not all of us know, how it is exploding in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and even in India. And yet Christians are suffering in India. Why do you think they're suffering? Why do I say that? You're probably thinking persecution, right? Well, they're being persecuted. And in fact, it is true that some Christians in India are being deeply persecuted, but that's not what I'm talking about. There are Christians suffering in India, and it's not simply because of persecution. It's because they do not understand the fullness of the teaching of salvation. Does that mean that they don't believe in Jesus as the sole way to be forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God? No, they believe that. They get that about salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Those Indian Christians get that. Well, then what is it, Pastor Tim? What is it that they don't get that they're suffering for in their understanding of salvation? Maybe you think it's, they understand Jesus is Savior, but they don't see that He is a King who is leading them out of the darkness of a lifestyle of sin and into a new life of obedience unto God. That must be why they're suffering. They don't understand that. No, they understand that. They're seeking to follow Jesus. They're seeking even to share their faith. So what is it they don't get about salvation? They don't get that a great part of salvation means that you are made part of the new community, the church. They don't understand that the church, a gathering of Christians together for baptism, for the Lord's Supper, to hear the word preached and to join in prayer and then to fellowship around meals and know and serve one another, many, not all, are not getting that. Now, why do I say that? Because there is this difficult and curious problem that's going on, not only in India, but also not only in Hindu contexts, but also in Muslim contexts, where people who had once been Hindu but become Christian look at the churches themselves and decide they would rather stay in a Hindu temple to worship Jesus. They would rather be individuals isolated from one another in Hindu temples next to people who are worshiping idols of elephants and many-headed women. And right next to them, these Christians sit and they worship individually the triune God. These people are suffering because they are not gaining the fullness of what salvation has brought to them. Insofar as they are not participating in this new community that God has created, they are deeply suffering. Because it's not simply about an individual with God, the divine community, Father, Son, and Spirit, but God has so made it that salvation is about not only the vertical community, but the horizontal community. And if we cut out the horizontal community, we are thin, underfed Christians. And that's what we learn today. But we don't only learn of the problem, but we learn of the solution. So let's look and see how this plays out in this true historical story that John the writer relates to us. It begins, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. They had been in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus flipped over the tables, cast the money changers out. Then he had a conversation with Nicodemus at night. Now they've gone out into the wilderness, basically away from the city, or rather the countryside. And he remained there with his disciples, that is Jesus, and was baptizing. Now later on we learn that it wasn't actually Jesus himself who was baptizing, it was his disciples. But because he is the rabbi, the head, the sifu, the chief teacher, his disciples, when they carry it out, he is, in effect, carrying it out through them. Nevertheless, what is he doing? He is baptizing out in this area. What does that mean? Do you have a picture of one individual coming to Jesus while everybody else is gone? And they're being baptized, and then they leave, and then the next person comes? No, a community is being developed. Jesus is baptizing disciples, and now his group of disciples is growing. Jesus is creating a community. As Jesus comes to bring salvation, do you see that it is bound up with community? He is intentionally bringing groups of people together. And we must see that this is part of salvation. It is not a nice thing to add on. It's not like salvation means I get to go to heaven when I die. Oh, and the other stuff is nice if you want to do that too. It's too organic. It's all bound together. Can you take a plant out of a pot and throw away the dirt and still have a plant? It'll wither and die. The plant must be deeply rooted in the soil, and the soil and the plant, they work together, and along with the sun and the water, and all of it works together for a healthy plant. You take away any one of those factors, the plant will wither and die. Salvation includes the community that Christ has brought together. Verse 23, John also was baptizing. He's bringing together a community. And maybe a question arises. Well, here you've got John's community. John was a godly man. John was telling people to repent and believe in God. And Jesus also has one. Maybe you could belong to both. Maybe it doesn't matter so much if you're only in one. Maybe you could be in both. And they both could kind of be your primary communities or something like that. If back when this gospel was written, that's what a lot of Greco-Roman people thought. The Greco-Romans, they had hundreds of gods, maybe something like a modern Hindu temple. It was actually more, It was perceived as even better if you had more gods than one. And so Greco-Romans would have been fine with adding Jesus into the mix. Greco-Romans would have been fine with you going to worship Jesus as long as you also worship the emperor, you worship Saturn, you know, etc., etc. Is that what we're seeing here? Two different communities that you can equally belong to, that you can treat as supreme as your community? And that's not what we're seeing. Let's move on. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. That's really important. Some of John's disciples here are talking to one Jewish person. They're discussing purification, very Jewish things. Do you remember the vessels at the wedding in Cana that all the water went into and Jesus turned into wine? Those were purification vessels. They're discussing these things. And then in the midst of the discussion, apparently they tell John's disciples about Jesus nearby, who's gaining more and more and more disciples, more than even John is getting. So they come to John and they say to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Do you see the envy and the jealousy about their community diminishing and Jesus' community growing?" The one who you bore witness. When they say that, the one to whom you bore witness, the Greek word has to do with a near demonstrative pronoun. It is a near demonstrative pronoun. What does that mean? It means here, not there. Okay, to make it simple. Here, not there. So when they talk about Jesus, the one who's making more disciples, they talk about him as kind of being within their own group. Being just like them. That group, really no different than our group, but his group is growing. Keep that in mind as we proceed, okay? Verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Now, he's speaking, of course, in general terms, but he is especially right now talking about Jesus and himself. And I think himself really in the foreground, because he goes on to say, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." He's saying, I had a job. I was given something from heaven, and that was to come, garner a community around myself, but point the community to him, so that the intention was always that I would diminish and that you would go to him, that you would join his community. He goes on to say, the one who has the bridegroom, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Now, here he uses a metaphor to help them understand what's going on. He's saying, okay, let me help you understand that there's really only one community bound up with this salvation that Jesus is bringing. I am simply like a bridegroom. You guys know what a bridegroom is. Everyone's been to weddings, right? Now, back then, the bridegroom was in charge of everything, even over that chief butler. And he had to make sure everything went off right. Okay? Of course, the groom is marrying the bride, right? Not the bridegroom. Bridegroom doesn't marry the bride, correct? Am I right about that? Yeah. Okay? And the bride marries the groom. So what is John saying that his disciples are trying to tempt him to do? Think about this. Now, if you put it in this form, he's like, what are you guys telling me to do? I'm the bridegroom. Am I supposed to marry Jesus' wife? No. Are you guys trying to get me to marry Jesus' wife? I'm just a bridegroom. The community I developed was only for the purpose that you might go and join his community. And how is the community of the bridegroom characterized? As a bride. The new community that is part and parcel of salvation is characterized as a bride that is married to a groom. Each one of you are not the bride. You are not supposed to think of yourself as the bride of Christ. It's particularly problematic if you're a male and you think that you need to think of yourself as a female married to Jesus. That is not the way you're supposed to. But that's the problem if you don't understand that the church, the whole community, is a part of salvation. We live in an age that's very individualistic, and we tend to think salvation is about me and Jesus and me going to heaven when I die. That's all wrong. It's about us and Jesus and us going to heaven when we die. Actually going to the new heavens and new earth when we're resurrected. We are the bride of Christ. And again, you see that organic union that cannot be separated. The husband and the wife consummate the marriage. The two become one. It's not the two become one and then, the bride is dismembered. Her arm is over there and her fingers are over there and I'll go marry them too. Do you see? You can't understand this metaphor that John is using if you start taking apart the community. Community is a part of the salvation that Jesus is bringing. He goes on to say, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John doesn't fall for the bait. And you shouldn't either. Because that's the real where the rubber is going to meet the road too. Is there are people in this world who want your commitment and your loyalty for them and for their community. You see John's disciples? All they care about is that their rabbi and their community grow and get bigger and more prominent. Do you think that's just something that happened in the first century? Or do you think that you will be tempted by nation? Maybe you'll be tempted by fraternity or sorority in college? Maybe you'll be tempted by ethnic group? Maybe you'll be tempted by republicanism or democratism. Maybe you'll be tempted by any number of other communities that want you to believe that your primary community is something other than the church. And to the degree that you give in to that temptation, you will suffer like those Indian Christians. Because this is your primary community. This is the community where you will flourish most. You must reject all other offers. I won't get into the entire story, but I could tell you a story about how someone has wanted my primary loyalty, my primary commitment. In very disturbing ways, it's going to happen in your own lives too, and you must see that you cannot go and just join that group and be all about that group and not suffer. For it is this group that you must be all about, all in on, more than any other. Here's part of why. John goes on to describe what we have. He who comes from above is above all. He's speaking about Jesus. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. John is speaking of himself here. What can John really offer to his community? He just is from the earth. He's from the dust of the earth like anybody else. His perspective is earthbound, and that's all he can give. Every other human community in the world is of the earth. They can only give you so much, even if it's good. But listen, he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Jesus, God become man, Jesus, the Son of the Father, was in heaven. He alone has a heavenly perspective. He alone has been able to look down on the earth and look at the face of God. And he alone is therefore able to give to his community what no other leader of any human community can give. That is that heavenly teaching. He goes on to say, whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. In other words, God has so given his Spirit to Jesus, the God-man, who has this heavenly perspective, that he speaks the very words of God. This is a theme in the Gospel of John. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Whatever the Father says, the Son says. His words are from God. And this is why it says that whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Within this community, the words of Jesus, the very words of God, come to us. And by the Spirit, we trust them, we believe them, we obey them, and the process ends with knowledge. That's what it means to set your seal to this, that God is true. There's a theme in John that even in so much as by God's grace we come to know and see Jesus when we are born again to a living hope, as we proceed in trusting and obeying him, what we come to realize is this is true. So we set the seal that this heavenly teaching is right. It's only by being a part of this community and participating in this community that you will know what truth is. Truth descends. It comes to us. And finally, listen. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There you see the tight connection between trusting and obeying that goes on in this community. We trust, but faith always is a living faith that obeys. But what I really want you to see here about this community is that it is a Father and a Son, and of course in context we've seen the Spirit. It is a community where there is one God and yet he is three. Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no other community that has a leader like this. Every other human community in this world is either going to push people into a oneness or into a manyness. There is no human community on earth that has been able to account for the fact that human beings are individuals, but we are also a community. And in fact, the community that will tempt you the most in your life will be the secular community of the United States, insofar as you live here. In this secular community, one of the greatest, highest values, again, is individualism. You are an individual, special and unique. You have choices to make, decisions to make. But what happens in a secular community is it never gets around to telling us how can we have unity as a group. If everybody is just an individual who can do whatever they want and they make up their own choices, then how can our community ever be a community? It's simply just a bunch of individuals. And that's why we see this community of the United States fracturing the way it is. Do you see the polarization that is going on in this United States? Some are speaking of civil war. We've already seen violence. Why is it that we can't have unity? Part of it is because we don't even have any teaching within the community about how to be one. But in the church, in this new humanity, we worship a God who is both one and three. And so we understand that we can be united, and yet each and every one of you are special individuals within the whole. Do you see now what I'm saying? If you give in to the temptation of the world, you will suffer as a Christian. If you fail to make the community part and parcel of how you understand salvation, there will be suffering that will come with that. For you and for your children, and for all of us, because we need you as a part of this community. That is why Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And he didn't just sit with Peter and say, "Peter, this is my body broken for you." And he said, Hey, Peter, go get Candace. Candace comes in. "All right, Candace, this is my body broken for you. All right, leave. Now, Candace, would you mind grabbing Joseph? Joseph, this is my body broken for you." Is that what Jesus did? Jesus had a community at the table. And he said to each of them individually, but as a whole, "This is salvation, my friends. This table is salvation. My body broken for you. My blood poured out for you. This is salvation as a community." The community cannot be extracted from what Jesus is showing them in this picture of salvation. It is to this community, as they feed on the bread and the wine that spiritually feeds upon the resurrected life of Jesus, that corporately and together receives the life of Jesus. And guess what? It is not simply for you as an individual that you receive, but blessed are those who give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to receive in order to serve, to love, to bless others. Each of us has received from the very life and death of Jesus gifts that we are meant to serve and use in the church. Gifts of preaching, teaching, administration, service, singing, praying, etc., etc., etc. We need each other, for Christ has given the gifts of salvation to each of us for the sake of the community, and of course, for our community, for the sake of the communities of the world.